Acts chapter 20, there's a turning point in the book of Acts. It's actually a very sobering time in Luke's narrative, because up until this point, we have started with the ascension of Christ, his final instructions to his disciples and his ascension, and then we watched as Christ, through the Holy Spirit, launched this movement that we know is Christianity, this movement that we are still a part of. That's the beginning of our story as the church there at Pentecost, and how the church spread across Jerusalem, and through great works there, people were coming to faith in Christ by the thousands, and we saw miracles that were done. We saw persecution that rose against the church, and it scattered that church from Jerusalem to different parts of the known world at that time. And through those disciples, other disciples from different parts of the world came to faith in Christ. And then we watched as Paul was converted and he began his ministry. And we have followed him through his three missionary journeys all the way up to where we are now. And have just seen this mass expansion. Christianity at this point in Acts is all over the known world at the time. And there's other things going on that we don't even know about that Luke doesn't tell us about. But we see so much through Paul's ministry and the persecution that he faced and the hard times and struggles that he had and the miracles that were done through him and all these churches that were planted because of this man over these many years and through these three missionary journeys that we've seen. And then we get to Acts chapter 20, and everything in the book of Acts, the focus changes at this point, because what we are about to see today is that this no longer about this great expansion of this movement that continues even after chapter 20, but it's more focused on this man, Paul, and about his journey ultimately to his martyrdom. He's about to begin a journey back to Jerusalem, which we touched on last week. He was making preparations to receive an offering to take back to Judea with him. But when we get to Acts chapter 20, Paul does something very interesting in this chapter. He gives us at the beginning of the chapter a narrative of things that Paul did in order to prepare himself to go back to Jerusalem, places that he went, people that he talked to, just some of his travels. And then the second half of chapter 20, he gives us what is basically a sermon, a speech from Paul to the elders at the church in Ephesus. I want to read that sermon, that message out loud for us. And what I want us to see here is that Luke is giving us a picture into the heart of Paul. By helping us look into the heart of Paul and his instructions to these elders at Ephesus, he's helping us understand exactly what a pastor should be. Exactly what every church deserves to have as a shepherd. So I want you to follow along as I read aloud, beginning in verse 18. Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus, and he says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Paul began to make his way to Jerusalem for what he knows is going to be something more challenging than probably he has faced up to this point. Begins in chapter 20, passing back through Macedonia, and Luke points out for us through this narrative of his travels in these first several verses, characteristics of Paul. And one of the first ones that jumps out to us in verses 1 and verse 2 is that he was constantly exhorting. In other words, he was encouraging the churches that he had planted. He was encouraging them, not with sweet, special words, but he was encouraging them to fall in with the will of God, to be the people of God. And so there's this part of Paul's character that exhorts people to great things. And he does this with churches all through Asia and even through Europe. And then ultimately he travels and continues to make his way back to Jerusalem and stops with several of them. In verse 7, Paul, another characteristic that we see of him in this narrative is that we are told that he broke bread with these believers. Paul fellowshipped with him. He wasn't just a teacher that lorded his authority or his word and his teachings over his people. He was among them. He became part of them. He invested in their lives. He fellowshipped with them. And something interesting actually happens in verse 7 and following, where Paul is teaching, and while he's teaching in this upper room, there's this young man sitting in the window, and Paul just keeps teaching, going on and on into the night, trying to invest in them as much as he can with his wisdom and understanding of God's word before he has to leave them. And this young man falls asleep and falls out of a window and is killed by that fall. Now, first of all, if someone can fall asleep listening to Paul teach, that encourages me. But when Paul witnessed this, we see another part of Paul's character. This young man falls to his death. And Paul's reaction is to run down to him and to fall on him, to embrace him. And through a miracle of God, this man is brought back to life. Paul has compassion for those that he's leading. So it's not just the teaching, it's not just the fellowship and among them, but Paul is genuinely compassionate and loving for those that he has been called to minister to and to shepherd. And then he begins to make his way on back to Jerusalem, and in part of traveling across one of the islands, in verses 13 through 16, Paul has the option of either getting on a boat and sailing from one end of the island to the other, not having to travel across the land. And instead of getting in the boat, Paul decides, I'm going to walk across and travel across land and meet you guys at the next port. Why does he do that? Because he wants to be with the people. Paul is investing in their lives. He wants to be with them. So even in this narrative of his travels, Luke is trying to help us see and understand that this man, Paul, that we have been watching do these great things, is an encourager in God's word to people. He fellowships with them. He is compassionate and loving towards those, and his desire is to be with the people that God has called him to lead. You began to see the shape of his character as observed by Luke, but then when we get to his speech to the elders at Ephesus, so he travels and is on his way to Jerusalem, and instead of going into Ephesus, he sends for the elders of that church and brings them to him, because he knew if he went to Ephesus, he would end up spending more time there than he wanted to and wouldn't make it back to Jerusalem in time for Passover. That's what he's trying to get back there, to be part of Passover. And as he calls these elders to them, the speech that we just read shows us directly from Paul's heart what he knows it means to be a shepherd, to be a pastor, because he pours out what he did as a pastor, and then he gives encouragement and instruction to these elders at Ephesus in what they should do in pastoring and leading the flocks that God has called them to lead. And I want us to draw out from Paul's very own words, it's amazing how accurate Luke is, because this speech, it reads like one of Paul's letters, doesn't it? This sounds a lot like something that Paul himself would have written. So it's very close, and my understanding of it, very close to what Paul would have said to them, quite accurate in Luke's account. He's very articulate in his historical account here through Acts. And so when we look at this, there are things that we see directly from Paul in his heart and the way that he interacted with people and the way he served the Lord Jesus Christ and what he calls the elders at Ephesus to embrace and to do for that flock there. And the first thing that we notice in verse 19 is this. He says to them that from the time that I arrived to you, all that I have done, my whole purpose has been to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 19? I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is what he says to them. And he gives some descriptors with that. Serving the Lord is what I'm here doing. And I've done it with humility, I've done it with tears, and I've done it with trials. You think of all that Paul has been through. There were some pretty intense situations. There were some pretty embarrassing situations for him. He was stoned and left for dead at one point because he boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you think of how that must be to have been stoned and beaten up and bruised. And at that point, you're physically helpless and in need of help yourself, right? It's a very humbling thing, isn't it? And all of Paul's ministry was a humbling experience. Over and over again, things that he had to endure. And he served among those people with humility. He made himself vulnerable before those people and with the people that he loved and that he served, so that they would see Christ in him. They would see that suffering of Christ, and they would see his love and his compassion and his mercy and his forgiveness, and understand that it is genuine and real because it changed Paul's life, and it leads a man like Paul to put himself in vulnerable situations where he can be and will be humble before the people that he leads. Paul was a servant of the Lord, not only in humility, but with tears. The compassion that Paul had for people, he genuinely felt their struggle. He entered into that struggle with them. And what he did as a shepherd, as a church planter, as a missionary, as a pastor, was not disconnected from his emotions. He felt the emotional strain that the people around him felt as he ministered to them. And you know, that is a beautiful picture of Christ, because he did the same thing. He wasn't a cold God that just taught. He was a God that took on humanity, who felt and understood exactly what we struggle with when we face temptation, when we face trials and troubles in this lifetime. And Paul did the same thing with the people that he led. He invested so in their life that he felt the same emotions that the people that he was serving felt. And then he served the Lord with trials. So many things that Paul went through. And yet through all of it, he was loyal to Christ, a loyal servant, never denying him, never turning away, never being despondent, never thinking at any point in time that God has left him, that God has forsaken him, even when he was in prison, praising God during that trouble and that trial. A true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant to the people. But then he also tells us in verse 20, that he did not shrink away from declaring anything that was profitable. To shrink away has this idea that fear comes upon you, and because of that fear, you run and hide. That things get ugly, things get tough, things get hard, and instead of enduring, which is what Paul does, Paul endured. Paul says to them, I did not shrink away. Well, shrink away from what? Notice he does not mention the persecution. What he mentions to them is, he doesn't say, hey, I was tough. I stuck it out when I got stoned. I stuck it out when I got put in jail. What he says to them is, I did not shrink away. I did not back down from what? Declaring to you anything that was profitable. Teaching you publicly and from house to house. I did not back down. When I got pushed back from teaching what I knew was right and what you needed to hear, not what you think you needed to hear, but what you truly needed to hear in order to be made right with Jesus Christ, to understand the will of God. When it brought trouble into my life for preaching that and for teaching that to you, I did not back down because I knew it was right and you needed it. Teaching things that were profitable, declaring to them things that could lift them up and edify them and build them up. And where did he do it? He did it publicly. So that his ministry wasn't a private ministry, it was open and public. Everyone knew that he served the Lord Jesus Christ and that the teachings that he gave, that he taught, came from the Lord. But then there were also those times where that personal touch was needed, and Paul was investing in the intimate lives, the family's lives, by going house to house and teaching households the things of God. He didn't just want to stand in front of the public and preach and let that be it and let it fall where it may. He invested in his teaching so much so that he was fearless in what he preached and what he taught, and took it directly to the lives of people where confrontation was bound to happen. But he did not shrink away. Paul was a servant who endured. But Paul was also a gospel-focused pastor. You look in verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. He didn't discriminate against who he gave the message of Jesus Christ to. He preached to everyone. And the message that he preached was not a popular one. Why? Because what he called you to was repentance towards God, to turn away from sin that's in your life, things that are going to destroy you spiritually and rip you apart, to turn away from the sin and the disobedience that you had in your life, to turn to God and to place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul says that he was solemnly testifying to. His whole ministry was to call people to repentance and faith in Christ. A servant of the Lord endured hardship, proclaiming and teaching the gospel without compromise. That's what he says that he did. He was focused on taking the gospel to everyone that he can, and now he knows in verse 22 that he is bound by the Spirit to leave to go to Jerusalem. So he's saying his goodbyes to this church in Ephesus, to the elders. And he knows he has to endure afflictions and hardships, he says in verse 23. But then in verse 24, in looking at all that he has endured already and everything that he knows he's about to endure, Paul says about himself in verse 24, I do not consider my life any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the very thing that he just said to them, that I'm solemnly testifying to what? To the gospel of the grace of God. That's his whole ministry, pointing people to Jesus Christ and saying, this is your Savior, the one and only God, and what he demands of you is repentance. He demands of you to turn away from your sin and to turn towards God. That was Paul's ministry. That was his whole focus of his life as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he shows them those characteristics and outlines everything that he has done for them up to that point. And then in verse 25, we began to see him talking about how faithful he considers his, in other words, his conscience is clear, is what he's telling them. I've done everything that I can do for you and for these churches that have been planted across Asia and across Europe. I've poured myself out and done everything that I can do for you, is what he begins to tell them in verse 25. He preached the kingdom of God, and they will no longer see him. It's time for him to leave. God is closing that door for Paul, and it's time for him to move on. But he declares to them in verse 26 that he is innocent of the blood of all men because he has been faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And do you know where he gets this? Ezekiel 33, the watchtower, the watchman that is called to watch over the flock of God. And when he sees something coming that's going to harm that city of God, that's going to harm the people of God, that he is to sound that trumpet. And the prophet Ezekiel is told, if you sound that trumpet, then you are innocent of the people's blood if they do not respond to that warning that you give them. But if you fail to warn them, if you fail to warn them of what is coming, then their blood is on your hands. And Paul says, I have done everything that I can. I have been faithful to the Lord. I have proclaimed and preached all that he has asked me to proclaim and to preach to you. And there's nothing more that I can do for you. I am innocent of the blood of all men because I have been faithful in proclaiming this gospel. And then he shifts his gears, not talking about himself. He talked about his ministry. And you see from him the love and compassion that he has for these churches. But then you see it even more because now he begins to exhort and teach the elders in Ephesus what they need to do for their flock. He begins to tell them here in verse 28, giving them the command, be on guard. He's telling these elders that they need to be watchful, that they need to be ready to protect and look after this flock. And he tells them to be on guard for themselves and for the flock. Paul understood that a shepherd could not lead his people well if he wasn't right with God, if he didn't protect his own heart, if he didn't watch and understand that he is a sinful man who can fall into temptation just like those that he's leading. He has to be ever on guard of his own life and his own heart. And if you read in Paul's letters, you understand Paul had that same struggle. And he warns them here to guard themselves, to guard their own lives. But not only their lives, but to guard the lives of the flock. That their responsibility as elders to the church in Ephesus was not just for themselves, but it was for everyone who was part of that church that God had entrusted to them. They had to guard themselves, and guard the flock. He tells them in verse 28, but he also calls them and tells them in verse 28 that God made them overseers and he made them shepherds of the church. To oversee means to provide for, to protect, to feed, to watch after, to meet the needs of, to guide and to lead. To be a shepherd, the image that is involved in being a shepherd to a flock is so deep and so rich that it is carried throughout all of Scripture to describe those that God calls to lead His people. And we could spend all day talking about the imagery that is there in the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who feeds the flock. He leads them to a place of safety. He leads them and guides them to where they get fresh and green grass so that they can grow, where they get pure water that they can drink, where they can be, their thirst can be quenched. He protects them from dangers when they come. And when the flock, one of the flock is sick or is injured, the shepherd tends to that member of that flock and watches after them and provides for their healing as much as he is able to do so. There are so many beautiful things that go into the image of shepherd. There's no other image that you can draw today to talk about the role of an elder, of a shepherd, of a pastor of a local church than that image of a shepherd. The CEO image is a horrible image of what a shepherd does for a flock, of what a pastor is supposed to be. It is so much more than managing an administration. It is feeding, it is caring for, it is loving, it is correcting, it is guiding. There is so much more that's there. And he tells these elders, you are called to be an overseer, to manage, to provide for. And as a shepherd, you protect, you guide, you lead, you heal, you cure, you work in and among the flock as a shepherd. You place your life between them and danger. And that's what Paul is essentially beginning to get here with them, is to let them understand they're going to have to stand up and protect the flock that God has entrusted to them. Why do they need to take that so seriously? Well, he tells them plainly here that the church belongs to who? It belongs to God. It's not theirs. It's not the shepherd's. It's God's church. And why is it God's church? Because it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what he tells them at the end of verse 28. He purchased this church with his own blood. The shepherd is entrusted with one of the most, if not the most, valuable thing that belongs to God. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he continues to exhort them and to encourage them and telling them, openly in verses 29 to 30, that when he leaves, that he knows that savage wolves is the image that he gives them. That's the picture that he gives them to think about what's going to happen to that flock, that wolves that want to snatch sheep away and devour them are going to come from outside the flock, from outside the church to try to harm the church. But not only that, he warns them that within the church there's going to be men that are going to rise up, that are going to try to cause division. And what they have to do, he tells them in verse 31, is that they have to be on alert. They have to be ever watchful for those dangers that are going to come and attack the church from outside the body of Christ and also from inside the body of Christ, to guard from dangers that are going to destroy or harm the body of Christ that are going to come from outside. And when division starts to rear its head from within, that they confront that division and they keep that flock safe. Be on guard. Be on alert. Be ever watchful. These are the things that he's trying to get them to understand, telling them in verse 31 that day after day for 3 years, he did this for them in Ephesus. He guarded and watched over that flock. Now, how did he do it? It wasn't the bold warrior type where you stand up and he's ready to chop heads off and fight. Look at what he says to them in verse 31. The way that he did it was that he did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So anytime someone from outside the church tried to harm the body of Christ, or something from inside began to well up that might cause division, what Paul did in being the shepherd of that flock and getting it up and running and launching that church and helping it grow and nurturing it for 3 years was that anytime one of those two things happened, he confronted whatever it was that reared its head, and he did so in a way of admonishment. It means that he brought correction, he brought teaching, and he did it in a way where he was urging them to understand their wrong in the sight of God and calling them to submit to the will of God. And he did it with such passion that at many times he was brought to tears in pleading with people who were causing harm to the body, urging them to do what? What's his ministry of? Repentance and faith. Urging them to turn away from the thing that they are believing or the thing that they are doing that is causing division within that body of Christ, that's harming the body of Christ, that's hurting the flock and leading them to a path of destruction, so that they might submit themselves to the will of God. That's the way the pastor confronts those things that take place in the church. That's what he tells them to do here. As you're on alert when you see these things, it is your responsibility to go to it, to confront it, and to admonish, to correct, to rebuke, to call them to submission to the will of God, that the church of Christ might remain unified as the body of Christ. This is the instruction that he gives these pastors in Ephesus in telling them to be on guard. But then he doesn't stop there. He gives them some more instruction in verse 33. He's telling them in verse 32, I'm turning you over to God. This is, it's between you and him now. You're never going to see me again. I'm never going to be here with you anymore. I'm turning you over to God, and you need to rely on him and heed the things that I tell you. But then in verse 33, he reminds them that while he was with them, that he had no desire for silver, no desire for gold, no desire for clothing and any type of need that he may have had. He did not make himself a burden on the church in Ephesus, is what he's trying to tell them here in these next couple of verses. He did not make himself a burden so that he was not taking advantage of the church in Ephesus for profit. And he's telling them this because here's what he wants them to see. As an elder, as an overseer, you cannot take advantage of the flock that God has entrusted to you, is what he's telling these elders in Ephesus. Look at my life and my example. I lived and worked in such a way that I was not a burden to this church. Paul wants them to understand that the attitude that they should have towards the church is not one of, I can make a profit off of this church. I can be wealthy by leading these people. But their heart and their understanding is in submission to Christ, as a servant to Christ and a servant to his people. And in doing that, that what they must take is the posture of working hard, he tells them in verse 35. Working hard in everything that they do for that church. And in doing that, their focus is on helping the weak. Those that are spiritually weak, that need to be built up in God's word, that need to be brought up in deeper discipleship, that they work hard to strengthen that body of Christ. And in doing so, they need to give to this church more than they receive from this church. Paul's not saying for the churches in Ephesus or anywhere else to not provide and take care of the pastors that watch over them. In fact, he gives instructions. There's instruction in God's word quite the opposite of that. But what he's warning these elders against is seeing their position as a position of power that can be used for their financial advantage or profit in any other way. They have to look at the role that they have been given as the shepherd and understand that no matter what that church provides for them, no matter what that church does for them, that they must pour themselves out and give themselves more to that church than they take from that church. Paul says, you can see that in my life. I worked hard. I poured myself out so that I was not a burden to anyone, but that I did everything that I could so that it would profit the people that God had called me to lead. Then in verse 36, we see a very intimate moment between Paul and these elders as they get with him, kneel down, pray over him, weep with him, embrace him, and kiss him, knowing that they're never going to see him again. What a beautiful picture of a pastor, right? Of all these descriptions that we see of Paul and his life and his ministry. Fairway, I want to talk to you from my heart this morning. I want you to hear from me. This is the pastor that every church deserves. What Paul described here is exactly what God desires for his flock. What you see in Paul's life here in this passage and in other, there's things that need, that can be added to this. But in dealing with our text this morning, what you see here is the heart that a pastor should have for his church and should have for his flock. And I'm standing here this morning saying to you, this is my commitment to you. I want you to know that you as a church are in a kind of a unique position. You're learning to have a pastor again. You're learning to understand what it means to have someone who wants to deeply invest in your life. Someone who wants to be in the trials and the struggles and the temptations with you, who desires to pour himself out for your life so that you come closer to Christ. And that you understand more deeply what it is that he wants from you as an individual, you as a family, and from us as a church. You're learning what it means to have a pastor again. And I want to make you some promises this morning, and I want you to hold me accountable to those promises, and I want you to take advantage of those promises, not in a negative way, but because it's what's profitable, it's what's good for you. And all of these promises that I'm about to make you come from what we've seen in this text in the life of Paul and what Luke has outlined for us and what I know every church that is the church, a true church of Jesus Christ, deserves. And it's because Christ purchased this church with his blood. And what he paid for with his precious blood is worth more than my life. It's worth more than anything else in the world. And so here are the promises that I'm making to you as your pastor. The first promise that I'm making to you is that I will always, first and foremost, be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will be his servant above anything else because you don't belong to me. You're not mine. You're mine in the sense that I am your shepherd. But you ultimately belong to my God. And because he paid for you with his blood, I'm going to serve him, which means I'm going to put him and his will first in guiding you as your shepherd and guiding you in the way that God is supposed to. My goal is to lead all of us into the will of God. And so I will first and foremost and always be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I promise you is that I will not take advantage of you and I will not seek my position for profit. And what that means is that I am going to pour my life into the study of God's word so that I can come before you every Sunday and stand here and rightly teach you the things of God, so that that is what calls us and brings us all within the will of God from understanding from his word. I promise you in doing this and in pouring and giving myself more than I take from Fairway Baptist Church, and I will devote myself to prayer and pleading before God for this congregation, for his will to be a reality, for him to meet every need that we have, for you as an individual and things that I know you need me to pray about. I will go before God on your behalf and plead with him to meet those needs in your life. And if you make me aware of things that are going on in your family and where you need prayer, I will be on my knees asking God to intercede in your life in a great and mighty way. I will pour my life out for this church as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and not expect to make profit by serving him. The third promise that I make to you is this: I will protect you. As your shepherd, when things rise up, either from outside that come to do harm for this church, or things come up from within us that begin to cause division, I will be the first one to be confronting and standing in front of whatever that is or whoever that is in dealing with it in a way that we see from Paul in admonishing that person or groups of people to listen to the will of God, to heed God's word, and to understand that what we are calling them to is to submit to God, not to man. I will stand between you and anything that goes to do harm to this body of Christ, no matter what that is. You can count on me for that. The fourth promise that I make to you is this. I will invest in your life. Just as Paul wept and had tears and was not disconnected from the things that he did with the people that he led, I don't want to be disconnected from you. I want to enter into your struggles with you. I want to help you through walking through this life and share life with you so that you understand that God has placed me and he's placed the other elders here for this purpose, that when you are struggling, when you are hurting, we don't want you to be there and go through that and struggle with that alone. I do the best that I can to watch over the flock and to see where there are struggles, where some of you are hurting and where you need that help, where you need that attention of God's word, that ointment from the word of God, that soothing balm that comes from understanding God's way and your life. And I want to be involved in that with you and helping you through that, to bring healing into your life as you seek forgiveness for your sins, to bring healing into marriages, into families that are struggling in relationships, to be there to pray with you and to weep with you when you're struggling trying to make it through your finances, to help you find a way to do that. When there is loss and hurt in your life, no matter what it is, I want to be there with you as your pastor, so that I can pray with you. I can plead with God before you. I don't want to be a pastor that's disconnected from his flock and doesn't understand the struggles that you have, because my Lord understands all the struggles that you have. And a pastor must be connected and understand what his flock and his people are going through if he's going to teach them and guide them and lead them in the way of Jesus Christ. And I want to be that pastor for you. And the last thing that I promise you is this. I will, without compromise, preach and teach the whole counsel of God, uncompromisingly stand before you and tell you what God's word says so that you get what you need and not what you think you need. Because I want you to grow in the truth of God's word, where you are strengthened and made whole in the image of Christ to do the things that he's called us to do as a church. I will preach God's word to you. I will teach it to you. And I will do so in a way that at times you may not like. Because God's word's not always designed to make us feel good, is it? God's word is often designed to confront us about things in our life that we need to get right. And I'll hold you accountable for those things. Because I want you pursuing righteousness, and I want you to be the pure body of Christ. Because there's a day coming where I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for what I've done here at Fairway Baptist Church. And I want to be able to stand in front of him and say with all faithfulness, just as Paul did, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And to present Fairway to God in the time that he allows me to be here as your pastor. And God, may it be 20 to 30 years. But in the time that he leaves me here to be your pastor, that I can say to him, here is your bride, pure and holy, in your righteousness, because my loyalty is to him. And in my loyalty to him, I draw you to him. These are the things that I'm promising you and I'm asking you to hold me accountable for. This is the pastor that every church desires. But my concern in being entrusted with the blood, The thing that Jesus purchased with his blood, Fairway Baptist Church, is to promise to you, I will be this pastor. And I'm going to ask you to do two things for me this morning in response. Number one, I'm going to ask you to continue to pray for me. Every day in your prayers, would you lift me and your other elders up before God and ask God to give us the strength, the wisdom, and the power to be these elders, these pastors to you. And the second thing that I'm going to ask you to do is this. Surrender your life completely and totally to the will of God. Many of you knelt and prayed earlier today, lifting up struggles, or even where you were sitting, you prayed and lifted up struggles to God. You know in your life where there are things that are harmful to you. You know the sin that's in your life that you need to confess to God. You know the things that you need to make right with Him, areas that you need to surrender to Him and you need to submit to Him. And I'm asking you now, for the sake of your spiritual health and for the health of this church, to surrender your life to Christ in every way.